they've had before. Before we begin, let's go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have to come together to study your word. Father, we pray that the lessons we take from this tonight may be beneficial to us, that they may serve us well in the days and weeks ahead. Father, that we may be able to pull a little bit of something from Samson's account to help us in our walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for those of you who've been with us in over the last couple of months, we've been discussing heroes of the faith, taking it from that great chapter, Hebrews 11, where it's what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith, term we've given it, where it chronicles some of the great acts of people in the Old Testament, those who had come before. The writer there in Hebrews trying to make the point to the new Christians of the faith that these people had and why they should model their faith after those forefathers. Tonight we're going to explore Samson. Samson, you may recall, is one of what we call the judges in Israel. The judges refers to a group of leaders, really. They didn't serve at the same time, but that were in power in Israel over a successive period of decades, really between the death of Joshua and the anointing of Saul the Benjaminite as the first king of Israel. So we're dealing with a man who lives in that period. Last week, Brother Burton spoke on Jephthah. Jephthah was a judge. I believe if I did my math right, there were three judges after him before we got to Samson. Now, these judges didn't just stack up one on top of the other. They weren't necessarily one judge dies, another judge comes in. The children of Israel had a really odd, at least in our modern frame of mind, a really odd governance system at that point. God would raise up a judge to deliver them from some sort of struggle, some sort of evil that they were undergoing. The judge would deliver them. The judge would be in power. The children of Israel would do what was right in the sight of God for a pattern of years, and then they would fall off the wagon, and they would start to do something that was considered evil in the sight of the Lord. God would send punishment on them. They would cry out for help. God would raise up a judge to deliver them. The judge would be in power. Israel would be good for a while, then we'd fall back in trouble. And it was this pattern over and over and over again. The entire book of Judges is a cycle that just keeps repeating, dealing with the children of Israel's struggles. So tonight we're dealing with one of those judges that is raised up, and that is Samson. When I was a kid, we're going to go back a little ways, my mom bought me a series. It was a whole series, but I got like one episode at a time of a VHS on VHS tape. These are not on DVD either, to my knowledge. I think they were only on VHS. But it was called, I believe, The Greatest Adventure Ever Told, or something to that effect. But it was Bible stories produced in an animated form by the folks with Hanna-Barbera, same people that did Wacky Races, Scooby-Doo. So very high-quality animation. They were getting A-list actors to come do the voices, things like that. They were done really, really well. I remember enjoying them a lot when I was a child. I've tried my best to find them on YouTube or other mediums now to where I can watch them again, or maybe even show Eva some of them when she gets a little older. But these were great little videos, but one of the videotapes dealt with the story of Samson, particularly his interactions with Delilah. We're going to explore those in a little more detail a little later on tonight. But the episode dealt with that, and it was not my favorite one to watch because I really was not impressed with the character of Samson. I will confess this to you folks right now, that as I was preparing for this, looking over the account of Samson that's given to us in Judges, Samson was not a guy I've ever given much more than a passing read to. I've never really bothered to dig deep into his account, mainly because the image that I got of him wasn't one that was really favorable. He came across as this very brash personality, somebody that was very mean, very violent, and it just was not my cup of tea. And when we look in Scripture, that depiction and that assessment of Samson's personality is pretty accurate. He's a pretty brash guy. He's got a very hot temper. One commentator noted that Samson was extremely carnal, and of a tempestuous temperament, hardly the righteous leader that one might expect for God to raise up for his people. Nonetheless, that's what God decides is the right thing for his people at this particular time. Just take a look with some of Samson's other people that we see listed in Hebrews 11. Think about David. Yeah, David's a violent guy. David's a man of war. But we also have the Psalms. And we have a lot of accounts of David as the peaceful man. David is the man devoted to worship of God. David is the man who is penning songs and hymns. We get this whole separate side of David, and we're never given that side of Samson. We don't honestly know that he has that side. All we're given is the very violent, the very carnal, the very tempered version of Samson. So when you look at that list of people that are there in Hebrews 11, Samson almost kind of seems out of place as I got to looking through it. He almost stuck out a little bit like a sore thumb, which led me to the question, okay, well, why is Samson included in this list of heroes of the faith? There had to be something that he did, something about his personality, something about him that led the inspired writer to include him in this list in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, he's toward the end of it when the writer is also rolling off the names of some of the other judges and says, you know, time does not permit me to really explore these guys in as much detail. Paraphrasing there, but, you know, they need to be included in this as well. There are some included there in Hebrews 11 who we have the specific explanation. Here's what they did that got them here. Rahab, for instance, her faith in dealing with the spies at Jericho is cited as the specific thing. But with Samson, we don't have that. So we have to ask ourselves, why is Samson included in the Hall of Fame of Faith? What did he do to get this placement? Because let's face it, when we think about Samson, two things probably come to mind. One, long hair. Two, the strength. The pure muscle that this leader exhibits. So let me suggest to you tonight a couple of reasons why I think, after having gone over and over the account of Samson, a few reasons why I think he is included in this list of the Hall of Fame of Faith. Let me suggest to you that Samson knew that God had set Samson apart for a specific purpose. Samson knew that God had set him apart from the rest of the children of Israel for a specific and defined purpose. Now let's take note of this. All mankind has purpose. Every one of us does. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. We all have a purpose here on this earth. But there are some accounts given to us in Scripture, some people that are discussed, where they are literally raised up, born into this world for a specific identified purpose that is told to their parents even before they arrive on the scene, even before the parents know they're pregnant. Samson's one of those individuals. And his story, we're going to look at here in just a second. His story will remind you a lot and give you a lot of flashbacks to John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, who will come centuries after Samson, but the stories are eerily similar. Turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 13. We're going to be in the text a lot tonight, a little more for big chunks of Scripture than what I normally try to do, but it's necessary for this particular account tonight. So Judges chapter 13, let's get started there in verse 1. It said, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Remember what I talked about with the cycle. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Picking up in verse 8, it says, "Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life? And what is his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, or eat any unclean thing. All that I have commanded, let her observe.'" Like I said, this account's going to, it sounds really familiar to that of John the Baptizer, doesn't it? Again, John's one of those who, like Samson, he's born for a specific purpose. And Samson's parents here learn what that purpose is, what he's going to be about. So let's zone in on a couple things specifically from verse 5. What's his mission going to be? Samson's going to begin to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. Now the key word there is begin. There's no indication that Samson's going to get to see this thing to completion. There's no indication that Samson will deliver the final blow to the Philistines. You'll know actually that decades and centuries later, David is still fighting the Philistines. David is still dealing with them, still having to address that problem. But Samson is going to begin the process of saving Israel from the Philistines. That's what his role is going to be. That's what his assignment is. That's what he's there to do. And that's what his parents are told by this angel of the Lord. Now somebody's going to say, "Well, that's great. That tells us that his parents knew what his assignment was going to be. But what about Samson himself? How did he know? How could he have known what his specific purpose was going to be? Or that he was set apart for a specific purpose?" Well, let's take a look at the other part of verse 5, where it says, "No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." By being a Nazarite from the womb, Samson is going to have to live life quite a bit differently than what his peers would be having to do, than what the ordinary, average children of Israel would have to do. We're going to get out of Judges for the only time we're going to get out of Judges tonight, but let's flip over to Numbers chapter 6, where we read there what the actual details are about this Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes fresh or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head. Until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. And all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister. If they die, he shall make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. Taking that portion of Numbers right there that explains what the Nazirite vow is, for most people, it's an optional thing. It's going to be something that they can choose to do if they want to. If they don't want to, they don't have to choose to do it. The option's theirs. Samson's not going to have that option. It's been told to his parents that he is to be a Nazirite from birth to death. If you notice the instructions there in Judges 13 that are given to his mother regarding what she is to do while she is pregnant with him, she's essentially living the life of a Nazirite and taking a Nazirite vow while he is in her womb. So Samson's going to know. Samson's a Nazirite from birth to death, is what Scripture tells us. So let's look at these restrictions. Some of the things that he's going to have to adapt to as he grows up. No strong drink, no vinegar made from wine, no grapes, no juice from grapes, nothing produced by the grapevine, and no haircuts. No haircuts. That's a pretty restrictive list of things that literally Samson is going to know from birth that he can't do. Things that he can't take a part in. His lifestyle is literally going to be dictated for him. So because of that, you know, Samson is going to be aware. He is definitely aware that God has set him apart for a special and specific purpose. So for our next point on this, I think one of the other reasons that Samson's included here is that Samson fulfilled his purpose. Not only was he set apart for a specific purpose, but he fulfilled it. You know, how many times do we have accounts in the Bible where God asks people to do something and they hesitate? Or they pull a Jonah and they run the other direction, only to be reprimanded and brought back. There's usually a lot more, you know, pulling of teeth, if you will, for God to sometimes get his people in gear. Think about Moses at the burning bush. We don't have any of that with Samson. There doesn't seem to be any hesitation, if you will, about his purpose and what he knows he's supposed to do with it. Samson's purpose is to begin Israel's deliverance from the Philistines. At the time of Samson's birth, the Philistines are pretty much ruling Israel. They are the governing authority, if you will, over certain parts of the Israeli territory. They're the mightier group of people. They're kind of imposing their will on the children of Israel. Samson's going to be the one to try to start and breaking that grip that the Philistines have on Israel. The Bible says that Samson grew, and that the Lord blessed him, and that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. That's the last verse of chapter 13, is that the Spirit of the Lord begins to stir in him. That Spirit, what we're going to see throughout the next few chapters, manifests itself in Samson's superhuman strength, in the strength that he showcases. You know, there's a question that I have that I'll never get the answer to, and I know I'll never get the answer to, and it's okay because it's not that important. But there's a large part of me that wonders, what exactly did Samson look like? When he's got this superhuman strength bestowed upon him by God, what does he look like? Is he actually a muscled-up looking guy where, you know, you see him coming and you know that this guy works out. He lifts weights. He can probably lift my car and throw it around. Or is he one of those guys that comes in, he looks all tiny and shrimpy and scrawny, but then you find out that no, he's actually extremely fit, extremely strong, extremely muscled. I wonder about that. I was listening to a podcast the other day. Somebody was doing an interview with Mark Martin, Hall of Fame NASCAR driver. And they were asking him what he was doing now, and he mentioned that he still lifts 6 days a week, that he was 60-some-odd years old, weighed 125 pounds. And the other guy was commenting about the last time he had seen Mark Martin about how physically imposing he was once you saw how much muscle he had on him. You didn't notice it necessarily under the driver's suit, but when you saw him in regular street clothes, you noticed that this was actually an imposing guy. So part of me wonders, as the Spirit of the Lord begins to manifest itself in Samson's strength, how much of that is obvious to the naked eye? How much of that is obvious just to the people he's going to come into contact with? Again, don't know. We're not given an answer. We'll probably never know. One of those little curiosities. So in Judges 14, Samson asked his father to go get one of the Philistine women for a wife. Samson's ready to take a wife. He's got his eye on one of the Philistine women, which is something that really shouldn't be going on. Samson shouldn't even be looking there for a wife. But the text notes in Judges 14:4 that it was from the Lord, for the Lord was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. So here we go. Samson's debut is about to happen in terms of us seeing what his purpose is to be. Samson's wedding feast, he's undermined by the Philistines. There's a whole account in there about a riddle he tells. The Philistines can't get the answer to it. They go and they ask his new wife, hey, can you find out the answer to this to us? She does some prodding around, gets the answer. We're going to come back to that in a minute. That's going to tie in with a separate point. But they come back to Samson. They deliver the answer. Samson knows that they have not come by it honest, that they haven't just thought up the answer by themselves. So Samson, in response, kills 30 Philistines on the spot. It says, the Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him there, 14:19, and he kills 30 men on the spot. Samson returns later. He leaves in a huff. We told you already, he's got a hot temper. Samson leaves in a huff, gets out of Dodge, but he decides to come back later to see his wife. I wanted to find out that they thought Samson was just going to abandon her and they'd married her off, her father had married her off to his best man. Samson, again, just absolutely beside himself, can't stand what's happened, finds 300 foxes, ties their tails together, so we got 150 pairs, sticks a torch in each pair of tails, sends them running through the field. They burn up the standing and stacked grain of the Philistines as well as their olive orchards. And then in a later incident, the Spirit of the Lord is going to rush upon Samson again. He's going to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Extreme superhuman exploits that we are seeing by Samson. Marvelous manifestations of strength given to him by the Almighty God to begin to deliver the children of Israel. So you see, Samson, he is working to fulfill his purpose. He is doing what he can to get the children of Israel out of Philistine hands. And after this, after these things have taken place, it says Samson is considered a judge in Israel, and he judges Israel for 20 years. So this gets the children of Israel's attention, that no, this guy is here to fight for us. We're going to put him in a position of power. We're going to see to it that he's in a position of power for us. I think one of the things that is sometimes hard about this story and hard about Samson's purpose here and us understanding that he was actually fulfilling a purpose of God is that all too often we don't like to think about God in his role as a punisher. God in his role as someone delivering his people from the hand of an oppressor. We don't like to think about what the impact is on the oppressor. Because all too often we get that nice, benevolent picture of God, that almost Santa Claus-type figure. And we forget about the fact that, no, also in the personality of God is a God that enacts punishment. And a God that has punishments carried out. And that's what he's using Samson for. He's using Samson to deliver the Israelites and to deliver punishment to the Philistines. Finally tonight, I want to suggest to you that the other reason, and I think this is probably the biggest reason that Samson is included in the Hall of Fame of Faith, is that Samson didn't give up after a big life-altering mistake. Something happens that completely throws him off course, but he doesn't give up. Scripture bears out that Samson's got two major weaknesses, two major areas where he can be attacked. One is that he has very poor choices for the women that he associates with. He picks very, very poorly in that regard. His wife, one of the Philistine women, was not necessarily the best choice in the world. Scripture records in Judges 16 that he's spending time with a prostitute, and then ultimately Delilah. So Samson's got a weakness in the women he chooses to associate himself with. And then his other one is that he gives in fairly easily when he gets pestered. If you go to Samson and you start nagging and prodding at him to get an answer on something, he's going to eventually give in. He doesn't have a lot of stamina or a lot of duration on that. Judges 14, when Samson's marrying the Philistine woman, the riddle I mentioned earlier, he poses that riddle to the Philistines. They can't figure it out. They go to his wife. They say, "Can you please talk to him, find out what this answer is? Find out what the point is of this riddle. We need to know. We want to know." And so she goes to Samson and pesters him for 3 days about it. And finally, after that, Samson gives in. He just says, "Here's what the riddle means." Tells her. She then shares it with the Philistines. You know, Samson gets away with that incident, but he doesn't seem to necessarily learn his lesson, and he's not going to be so fortunate in future situations. Judges 16, I mentioned earlier, as that chapter begins, he is employing the services of a prostitute. The Philistines get wind of it. So what do? They could go set up outside where they know Samson is, and they say at dawn, at daybreak, well, as soon as we have morning light, we'll go in there and kill him. Well, it turns out Samson didn't stay as long as they anticipated. Samson sneaks out of there at midnight, carries the gates of the city with him. They miss their chance. Again, Samson should be picking up on a few things at this point, but he's not. He's continuing to put himself in precarious positions, and he gets away with it, evidently not learning a whole lot along the way. So let's pick up Judges 16, verse 4. It says, "After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" The bounty's placed. 1,100 pieces of silver from each person who is there talking to Delilah. That's what she stands to gain if she finds out the secret to Samson's strength. If she finds out what can take him out, that's what she gets. So let's pick up again there in verse 6. It says, "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you.' And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried. She bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known." This should have been clue number one to Samson that I probably need to get out of Dodge on this one. But Samson hangs around. Verse 10 says, "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread." Verse 13, "Then Delilah told Samson, 'Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound.' And he said to her, 'If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man.' So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head, wove them into a web, and she made them tight with the pin, and said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web." Verse 15, she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day, and urged him. His soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God since birth. For from my mother's womb, if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man." So when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in prison. So there it is. Samson finally gives in. Samson doesn't learn from any of the warning signs. And now it's all over but to crying. His strength is gone. He is prisoner to the Philistines. Samson has literally suffered the ultimate humiliation at this point for a man who had made his entire reputation on fighting and delivering people from the Philistines. Samson's blinded. He's humiliated. What does he do now? He's a prisoner. What option does he have? What does he do? Where does he go? His mistakes have resulted in truly, for him, life-altering consequences. And this is the first time he has faced a truly adverse situation. So what's he going to do with it? Is he going to just let himself rot in misery, or is he going to find a way to still fulfill his purpose? Scripture records that after his capture, Samson's hair begins to grow back. I want to interject real quick and say that I don't know what the Philistines were thinking. If you thought that the man's hair was the source of his strength, you, by golly, better have a prison guard over there giving him a clean shave every morning. But they don't do that, so the hair starts to grow back on his head. Let's pick up with Judges 16, verse 26. The Philistines are having a big party to sacrifice to their god, Dagon, and celebrate Samson's capture. They even bring Samson out of the prison to come entertain them. They station him between two pillars at the facility. Picking up in verse 26, Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength. The house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. When Samson was faced with the choice to let a mistake define him, to let a mistake be the end, he chose to not let it be that way. Samson's final act may well be the greatest testament to his faith and the reason for his inclusion in that Hall of Fame of faith. Samson decided that his mistakes weren't going to define him. Samson realized and remembered that his strength came from God, that his strength came from the Almighty and from God alone. Samson humbled himself before God. Samson remembered his purpose, to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So with his dying breath, his final action on this earth, Samson puts his faith in God to renew his strength and to carry out the purposes that God had laid out for him. And that is why, after study, I believe that Samson has been included in that group in Hebrews chapter 11. Samson knew he was set apart for a purpose. Samson fulfilled that purpose, and when Samson made fatal errors, Samson did not give up, but humbled himself to the Lord that his strength would be renewed so that he could give out one final time to carry out the Lord's purposes. I had a whole other slide in there I forgot about.